Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share. Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
His older brother is in prison. And when you walk into that place and you realize, okay, what we see as entitlement and as we do as modern day problems is just comfort stuff. There are really people suffering in this world. And then we use it as excuses because, hey, I'm choosing so many other stuff. God is just another option. But when you come to this place like Nehemiah, he says he sat down and he wept and he mourned for many days because he saw the state of the church. He saw the state of things that were happening around him and he was broken down. Because he realized the ruins of God's house. But he was in the palace. It was a great place for him to be. So it wasn't his natural choice to come to this place, but when the Holy Spirit takes hold of us and we begin to open ourselves up to the brokenness of the world around us, you can't just stand apathetic from a distance. And God wants that part in all of our houses, in our hearts, yeah. Because the easiest thing for us is to withdraw. The easiest thing for us is, hey, I'm gonna do my little bit because I am in the palace. I have got all these privileges. I'm not saying this morning, you know, give everything away. Maybe God does tell you to do that. But people, if there's not a brokenness in our hearts, if there's not an openness, if we become hard in our hearts, then God can never use us. God can never take us to that place where he wants to. And that's sometimes, and I've heard many stories about Nehemiah, but if we don't start there, if we don't start where God takes you to the place where you are afraid to go, where the place where he breaks your heart, then we'll miss the purposes of God. We'll miss the kingdom of God. We'll almost stand at a distance and say, oh, that's nice. That's your story. But there's a place where God wants to take hold, and that should be our prayer. God, what breaks your heart? What is the stuff that moves you? Because, Lord, I am in a comfort zone. But from that place, God wants to start to move. And this is what he does. He breaks Nehemiah's heart. Because Nehemiah looks at the city. He looks at what's happening around him and says, God, I can't just sit here. I can't just be happy here in my comfort zone. And the world is going to hell. And that means for you and I that we also need to start to open up to the people sitting around us in church. Because there's some great needs of people around us that we don't even know. Let's ask a simple question. How many of you in this room has got some or other sickness or pain physically? Just physically. Or maybe emotionally if you want to, but nobody's going to know. But you've got a sickness in your body right now in this last week. Just raise your hand quickly. Just raise it very high. Sure, almost 40% of the church is suffering. And Jesus died for that pain. But you know how easy it is for us just to go on because I'm coming to church. And yet the sick people are in the church. You don't need to go far. It's getting very quiet. Broken heart, a prayer. If you don't allow God to move you in a depth in your heart somewhere down here, we'll never experience God. But you need to do it willingly. You need to open up and say, God, take me to the place where I'm afraid to go. Take me out of that comfort zone. And that's why God calls Abraham or he calls David or whoever he calls. He says, come out from where you are. And it's not an easy place. And many Christians today, they don't want to go there. Because we want to minister to God and to other people from our place of comfort. And the Bible is not about comfort. Hello. It's getting very quiet in here. But thank you, the angels are saying amen this morning. And so what happens the moment when God moves on Nehemiah and he sort of begins to see what's really happening around him, then there's almost like an action. He starts to go and look. In Nehemiah 2, he says, "Then I rose in the night, and I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one which I rode." So in the middle of the night, Nehemiah goes on, you know. He just jumps in and he says, okay, I'm going to look at what God did now. I'm not going to just, it's not just going to be an emotional experience. I'm going to go there. I'm going to look to what God showed me in the spirit and all this mourning and the weeping. And he goes on in verse 19, "But when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?'" So what happens is Nehemiah steps out of the boat. He says, "This is great that I even have this experience, but I'm going to start to move to that place. I'm going to put my faith in action. I'm going to walk across to the other side." And I love this about Jesus. If you go and read in Mark chapter 5, there's one of the most scary stories, you know, when the disciples, they're in their comfort zone, and now God decides he's going to take the disciples to the other side. But the disciples have never been to the other side of the sea. And in the middle of that sea, there's a demonic storm that comes up, and Jesus calms the storm. And he says, "Why have you got so little faith?" And then they go to the other side, and there's these naked men. One of them runs down. We're full of demons, possessed by demons with a legion of demons. And the guy falls down here at the feet of Jesus. And the demons say, "Hey, who are you? You are the Son of the Most High God," you know. And so I can just imagine the disciples being completely out of their comfort zone, because they never went to the other side, because they could even hear these men of Gadara just shouting, demon-possessed there, and they just probably said, "Hey, we're not going to go to the other side." And yeah, Jesus takes them through a storm to the other side. Because it wasn't just about the storm. It was going to set those people free on the other side. And that's why God sometimes allows storms in our hearts. Why? Because he wants us to see. He wants us to just say, "Hey, now you can apply faith. Now you can put your faith in action." And that means to all of us, hey, step over the water sometimes. Go to the other side. But the moment when you start to do that, you can expect all opposition, all of the devil putting a little red mark on your spirit and on your life, wanting to take you out. Because there are very few Christians that actually go there that are willing to say, "Hey, we've just been through the storm, Jesus, so let's go. Let's go and rest there. Let's go back to where we've come from. Let's just take a week off. You know, this has been too tough." And Jesus just brings it on, because now they're on the other side. And there comes this man running down from the tombs. They couldn't. And he falls down at the feet of Jesus, and the demons begin to speak. So I'm so excited when God takes us out of our comfort zone. When you're in that place, why? Because then it's complete dependence on him. Amen? It's not a comfortable place. You know, I always love it when we as a church send missionaries right into the Middle East and all those places. And all it's about just you moving out from a place of I'm in control. We're in June going to send more than 20 teams again to, what, how many? 30 different nations. I think it's 30 teams almost. I'm not sure. 300 people just going and saying, "Lord, we're willing to go. We haven't got a clue." See, your faith must have action. And that sometimes means for you and me just to cross over to the neighbor. Just mean walk across the street to the neighbor that is suffering. Because then you're not going to be in control, but you're going to be dependent on God. And so you can expect that the opposition will come. Because listen to this in verse 20 of Nehemiah in the second chapter. "So I answered and said to them," and this is Nehemiah, what when Sanballat and all these, and don't call your kids these names. I mean, just like, it's not good. But he says, look at the confidence that Nehemiah has. Why? Because of the call of God on his life. He realized that, hey, I'm going to go because I saw God's heart. And this is not so much about me, but this is about God restoring Jerusalem, God restoring the city to its original purpose. And that may be applicable for you and me as the church today, or especially in our nation. In Nehemiah 2, in the 20th verse, he said, "So I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem.'" You realize that these other guys that came against the books, because they were also Jews and they also knew what was going on. But now they came to mock, they came to laugh at Nehemiah, they came to say, "Who are you? You are just, this is just a rebellion." And we're going to just quickly look at some of the accusations or things that wanted to get Nehemiah out of the calling of God for his life. But here it says, "We will arise and build. You have got no heritage, but we found why we're here. We found the calling of God on our lives. We have a purpose here together." And all the odds are stacked against us. But you know what? If God said it, we believe it, and that settles it. Amen? So what were the couple of things? And I was speaking to Angus last week when was it Saturday morning. And many of us will know that he got an intense burden just to bring a lot of people for prayer in this nation together on the 22nd of April. And it is amazing how the opposition comes the moment when you step out. How people, as there are so many, and especially Christians that have got so many negatives. "Oh, this is just a money-making scheme." Okay, but now he's not asking any money. He's standing in faith for 10 million rand for this event. So, it's a money-making scheme. "No, no, no, why should we all gather?" "No, no, no, because we can pray at home." And then you can go through the list of Christians and people that always have got something to say against somebody else when they just want to move when God says move. And there's going to be 1 million people, and there's going to be 5 million people missing out on what God is doing. But it always works like that, you know? Because there'll always be people that oppose, especially when you step out. But it's about God's call, and that's why he says, "Hey, you've got no heritage here, but you know what? We're going to do what God has called us to do." So what were, let's just look at some of them. I'm going to quickly run at them. There's always mockery, doubt, scorn. In chapter 4, Sanballat and these guys, they come, well, now Nehemiah has got favor with the king, is starting to move, and now these guys are standing on the outskirts, and they're laughing day in and out. "What are you doing?" Have you heard that story before with Noah? Same principles you can take with Noah. Noah, God says to Noah, "Build an ark." And then everybody laughs and says, "What's rain? What is this ark thing? What are you doing, Noah?" It's a story. Whenever we step out there, whenever we obey God, you can know that there will be other people mocking, doubting, unbelieving believers. Unbelieving believers that will tell you, "No, no, 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 this is too big. This challenge in your life, it's too big. Just settle for second best." So they were not just even mocking. They were jeering and shouting, and they were just throwing doubt and saying, "Are you really sure God spoke to you? Are you really confident about this?" And there's some of us that must go and dust off those words again that God has spoken over our lives. Some of the things God has said to you, don't forget it, because that's the only weapon you have. It's not your emotions, not your feelings. It's the word of God. So Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Timothy, fight the good warfare with the words that have been spoken over you." If you don't have a word for something, then ask God. Say, "God, give me a specific word," because that word becomes the weapon in your hand against the enemy. Gideon, all these mighty men of God, they will just run and say, "God, this is your word. You have spoken." The second thing that happens is always the intimidation and the fear. We see that in chapter 4, verse 8. They not just do they mock the work of God, but they actually begin to threaten and say, "But we're going to report you, you know. This is a rebellion against the king. You've got other motives." And so now they begin to threaten them. We're going to fight you. We're going to take you apart. Isn't that how the devil works in your life? He comes with intimidation. He comes with fear. And especially when you and I step out, you know, sometimes it feels like something gets worse before it gets better. Or have you heard that, you know? Then, you know, I heard a young Christian the other day say, "Oh, you know, since he became a Christian, all hell broke loose. I said, I wonder why, you know, because there's a kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness. And the moment you align yourself with the kingdom of light, do you know what? You're an enemy of the kingdom of darkness. That's why the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, walk around. You know, the devil is walking around like a roaring lion. But if you're going to need to be sober and vigilant, it means you're in a war. Don't be drunk with the things of this world. Because, you know, you can be drunk, not just with wine, but drunk with watching television the whole weekend. It intoxicates you because you fill your life, your spirit with other things. Be sober. Then be vigilant because you're in a war. And so, yeah, we see the threatening, we see the intimidation, we see the fear. Oh, and then the big one, distractions. In chapter 6, this Sanballat guy again. Do you know what they do? While now, they're busy building the wall, and do you know what's happening? Sanballat and these guys say, okay, we see you don't respond to the fear and the intimidation and all of that stuff, but just come off the wall. You know, just get off the wall and let's have a committee meeting. Let's talk this thing through. So let's have a meeting. Let's come down and let's just forget what God said. Just stop the work what you're doing right now and just come down. So let's talk about it. Don't negotiate with the devil. Don't negotiate. You don't talk with the enemy. I mean, there's some of us that wants to, we want to sort of make peace with the enemy in a sense of our, with that spirit of confusion or that spirit of fear or what the devil is saying. We want to say, okay, no, I'll settle for peace. Just leave me alone and I'll leave you alone and we'll just. How can you settle? The devil is there to steal, to kill and destroy. That's all he's out to do. He's not out to have nice fun with you, sit around a table, drink pineapple drinks, and say, oh, there you go to heaven. He's out to kill you, to steal, to destroy. That's his only aim. Oh, but God has come to give life and life in abundance. There's no in-between. There's no in-between. Life in abundance. Zoe life. But we get distracted with so many things. Your children can become a distraction. Your marriage can become a distraction. Sometimes even the blessings of God can become a distraction. The moment when God gives you that breakthrough, then you start to focus so much on that it becomes an idol in your life. And I want to speak to parents especially here. You need to go where God leads you as a family. Don't go where the kids lead you as a family. The kids are not the center of your household. God is. And we need to follow God. And that sometimes means that we need to say, no, we're going to get out of our comfort zone because, hey, we're not going to do what the kids want. We're going to do what God wants. Hello? In our West, we have got too many families that are children-centered and not God-centered. Then the other thing that these guys try to do, Shemaiah and these guys, they try to trick Nehemiah with the conspiracy theory. And you can go and read it in chapter 6. They want to discredit the work of God. They're going to say, no, this is not actually. And then through scheming and stuff, they try to get you involved in other things that is not what God has called us to do. And then another one that we see, and I'm just running through it, you can go and read it at home in Nehemiah 5. We see when God begins to bring the breakthrough, do you know what happens in the ranks, in the church? There's greed, injustice, usury. Because, hey, we were the ones who did the miracles and you were the ones who prayed, so we're more important than you. Or we're the ones that did this. It's called division. There's unity. If the devil cannot attack you from outside, he's going to attack you from inside. From the inside. You know, there's a massive revival in the nation of China. When we were there a couple of years ago, one of the pastors that they've got massive churches, I think he's got about 80,000 people in his church, in the underground church. The pastor said the government realized that the church is growing so fast in China that they won't be able to stop the church anymore. But the only thing they're going to do is they're going to make it easier on the church. Because the president said, if you leave them and you don't persecute them, they will rot from the inside out. That was the words of the president of China. Because they realized they can't stop the unity, but what they're going to try is just make it easier. Make them get into a comfort zone. And when they're in that comfort zone, they'll start to melt down from the inside out. The church will implode on itself. Because then we get critical and we get negative about all the things that's wrong. You know, oh, the data projector isn't like that. And oh, the people came late. And oh, this, that, and oh, that, that. And then we start to murmur. And then we start to find fault. And then we get offended. And then we're like, oh, you know. We harden our hearts. And we forget why God called Nehemiah at the beginning is to build the walls of Jerusalem. Greed starts to creep in. Disunity in the ranks. Now listen to this in Nehemiah 4. Are you still alright? It's very quiet in here, but hallelujah. We'll pray now. We all feel a bit unsaved when we read the scriptures. But so, in Nehemiah 4 verse 17, it says, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction. Have you got it there? Okay. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. This beautiful picture. As every family came out, they started to build in front of their homes. And it's this beautiful picture of the laborers and the church standing up, and everyone was building in the right place, but they were building on the one side and then they had the sword in the other side because they realized, like, hey, when we're on there, this is a battle we're fighting. This is coming to where God has called us to be. The nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people. Everybody. There wasn't like the upper class and the lower class and the downer class and the left class and the right class. Everybody realized that they've got a gift, they've got a place to build in front of their homes. And so the challenge for us is simply for you and I this morning is start building in your own marriage, start building in your own family, start building where you are. But then we need to realize for us as a church, we need to build in this community and then in this nation of ours. If ever there was a place for the Church of Jesus Christ to stand up, now is the time in our nation. Now is the time. We're standing at a crossroad and we need to cross over. We can't go left, we can't go right, we need to follow God. And the Church of Jesus Christ is the only answer. Jesus is the only answer for our nation, amen? Because He's the only one that can bring complete forgiveness. He's the only one that can heal. He's the only one that can bring restoration. But we see this beautiful picture of how they sit on the wall and the one side they're ready to fight and the other side they're just building. Building, building. Because you can only fight or you can only build, but we don't have that luxury anymore as the church. God wants you to fight and build. And what is that building? It's building into people. It's discipling people. It's raising up people. It's getting people to do the work of the ministry. That's what church is about, that each one of you begin to fulfill your gifting. It's not about the man standing in front here that gives you a nice sermon so that you feel good. Well, I hope this sermon is nice, but, you know, makes you feel good. And then you go home and you say, yes, that was great. Church was great. No. We must stop saying, I'm gonna go to church on Sunday. You must say, I'm going to go to celebration on Sunday. Because we are the church. What happens in the week is the church. The church coming together is the church. When two of you gather together, it is the church. Sunday is just like, wow, we celebrate the testimonies of what God has done. We've been building all week. And that happens in your workplace, right where you are. That happens in your family. Lay hands on your children. Prophesy over them. Bring the word of God over them. God, what you have said. And some of us just go through life as if, you know, maybe it's going to happen, maybe it's not. I remember our oldest daughter, when she was a baby, you know, we got this word that one day she'll play the violin. You know? And I was thinking, well, okay, since we are such a musical family, you know, isn't violin like the most difficult, you know, instrument, you know? And nobody plays violin, really, and nobody really sings. We have got other strengths, but some parts are weaknesses, you know? I got kicked out of the choir in grade 4 already, you know? So one day in heaven, James, where are you? I'm going to lead the choir in heaven. But but it's amazing. When she was a baby, 4 weeks old, that word came. When she was 4 years old, one day she just walked into the room without us saying anything. And she said, Daddy, I'm going to play the violin one day. And I said, look, okay. Then when she was 6, she started playing the violin. And it almost killed us for 3 years. We eventually built in another door into our house because... You know, day in, day out. You know, it was just crazy. Today, hallelujah, we just opened the door because it's the most beautiful sound that comes in the house, you know. But between the promises and that beautiful sound, sometimes there's like... You know, it's just crazy. It drives you crazy. There's no sound like that. It's just like I can repeat it for days because it was months on end, you know. But isn't that where our lives are sometimes? Like, you know, just like, God, the promises doesn't come through. Lord, what's happening? Lord, but you said it, you know. You spoke it. It was even like, thus saith the Lordeth. You know, it was in old King Jametheth, you know, that was spoken over us, you know. But it's in those moments when that violin doesn't sound like it should sound. Are we going to give up? How many of us walk away? And so that's what we need to embrace. Some of us this morning need to come back to what has God got to say about this. I love what Stephen Lungu said when his wife died and the doctor came in and said, well, your wife is dead. You can send her body to the mortuary. And he said, doctor, you don't have the final word. God has. And he said, but I'm a doctor. I'm a medical doctor. This is my profession. And he said, doctor, you don't have the final word. God has. And 15 minutes later, his wife rose from the dead. Because somebody stepped into the spirit, his daughters, and Hendal, that is here with us in church, took the phone, put it on her ear, and spoke life and said, you shall not die. She was already dead. You shall not die. God has the final word. How many of us, when the devil comes to visit on our door and we say, hey, devil, you don't have the final word. God has. But then you need to have the word of God. It can't be Sias's word or Herman's word or Tony's word or Corey's word. It can't be their word. It's what has God got to say about that? For us as a church, the same. I remember when the church was just started, a lot of leaders, Christian leaders, came and said, there's no place for a church like yours in this town. We were sitting at a meeting, 10 leaders were sitting around that table and say, there's no place for a church like this. Because there was no charismatic churches in Stellenbosch. Oh, there was one. I think Philadelphia was around then. And you know what? I'll never forget that meeting. Sorry, sir. That's your opinion. But if God has planted us here, do you know what? We'll stay. Because God has got the final word. If we're not from God, we won't stay. It will be a fleshly thing. And unfortunately, there are many churches that are planted in the flesh. And that's why if we want to become a builder, in Nehemiah 4 verse 9, we need to be in the spirit. Don't start in the spirit and end in the flesh. Stay in the spirit. That's what he said in verse 9. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Be in the spirit. And you need to commit yourself to stay in the spirit, to walk in the spirit. and not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is so easy to become just fleshly Christians. But let's tackle things in the spirit, in the spiritual realm. And that's why part of Nehemiah's building is the blowing of the trumpet. Whenever the trumpet blows, gather the people. Blow the trumpet. Don't make it different sounds. Just blow the trumpet. Blow the trumpet. It's time to blow the trumpet again. That's what our name is. Shofar, blowing of the ram's horn. But stay in the spirit. Be in the spirit. The second thing. Did you throw that onto the screen now? When we become builders, don't focus on yourself or focus on the enemy. I wrote there, stop justifying ourselves, proving ourselves, defending ourselves. Stop focusing on the enemy. Focus on what God is doing. What has God got to say? When you're a builder, you have the Word of God and you build around the Word of God. You build around what God said. You don't build around your feelings or your emotions. And you don't focus on yourself, because sitting on that wall, I can just think Nehemiah probably had some great opportunities to just say, Chuna machantas, what is going on? Did I really hear from God? What did, you know, this is not working out as I'm thinking, because my own people that are supposed to be excited about building this wall, they're the ones that are most critical. They're the ones that are most negative. They just know what we are against all the time. I have a friend. He's an evangelist, and he does a lot of Christ for All Nations ministries, and they go into tough places. And we have this thing whenever we are in a lift, then even if it's packed full of people, then he will just stand from the other side and say, "So, see us. Tell me a new testimony. Tell me what God has done in your life in the packed lift." You know. And then we'll just start to share the stories of what God has done, you know, because we've got a captive audience, you know, and especially the high-towered buildings, you know, you're just like, yo, Steve, God has been doing this and this in my life. And then you just get everybody like, you know, and then normally if there's 10 stories, they get out, everyone gets out on the second level. Everyone is just like, you know, everybody's pushed like all the knobs, you know, all the little stuff to get to the 10th, but on the second one, there goes the whole crowd, you know. We just speak louder, yeah, of what God has done and who God is, yeah. But you know, when the devil gets you to be quiet, oh, you're in trouble, sir. When you stop worshiping, lady, that's you're in trouble, because he wants your mouth to be shut. So don't focus on yourself. Don't focus on your circumstances. Don't focus on the enemy. Be aware of what he's doing. Be respectful of what he's doing. But you're focusing on God. I will say of the Lord, He is my strength and my refuge, my tower of strength into which I run. Some of you need to take the word of God and run. Just say, hey, it's like David running against Goliath. I don't come to you in my own strength, Goliath. I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts of the armies of heaven. Because there at that little brook, he got not just stones, he got the word of God, and he saw how big God is in comparison to Goliath standing in front of him. So David wasn't looking at Goliath. He was looking at the God over Goliath. And he said, today I'm going to cut off your head. Today we're going to feed you to the animals. Goliath. Little, I almost said like, no, I didn't want to say that, but just like a smaller word. Okay. You small one. Okay. The third one, and we're gonna pray now and declare God's word over our lives. Continue in the mission of God. Don't grow weary in doing good. That's what Scripture says. Stay on the walls. Don't get off the walls. Don't go there. If there are people around you, and I strongly believe this, I'm going to say this with a lot of respect, but there's so many people that are murmuring, criticizing, being negative, but sweet and bitter water cannot come from the same fountain. We cannot have the Holy Spirit in our lives when we connect ourselves to murmuring and negativity and criticism, because then your mouth becomes defiled because your spirit becomes defiled. Put a God in front of your mouth. But commit yourself to say, God, I'm going to become a builder. I'm going to establish what you've called. Lord, I want to be part of what you're doing in Stellenbosch, in this nation. I'm not going to stand afar off. I'm going to get onto the wall. And that is a challenge, because the moment when you do that, You must know the devil doesn't like you. Because now you've enrolled in the kingdom of light. And especially, you know, the transition happens when you get baptized. So if you're not baptized yet this morning, I want to really encourage you, get baptized as soon as possible. Because that's the moment when you step into the authority of Christ, the death and the resurrection of Christ. That's the moment when the old is passed away. That's the moment when you say, Lord, I'm committing myself to the army of God. And so for you, for us, sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes the devil says, no, just give up. Just give up on what you're busy. Don't. And I want to end off with a story I remember. It was a very tough story for me because it involved myself. And sometimes you have to listen to what the enemy says. Because the moment when the enemy says something over you, the opposite is true. What the enemy attacks you in, it's the other side that God wants to use you in. So I remember we did a course, a guy called Chris, I forgot his name now. It wasn't like Chris Valentin, it was another Chris. And it was in Durban. And we came back from that course and my life changed because for the first time I wasn't just a Christian in doing, you know, especially when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, just sometimes maybe have a word for somebody and then I feel good about myself and you can write a story about it. But it became a lifestyle of trusting God every day to minister to people, to become a life-giving stream. And it was about a month or 2 months, every day I would see God doing miracles or just sometimes loving people, just sometimes giving people a hug, not even having a word of knowledge or something like that. But it became a lifestyle of saying, God, the kingdom of light, I'm part of that. And wherever I go, your kingdom comes because you're the king of my life. And that means if I go into the shop, the kingdom has come. If I go into my workplace, the kingdom is coming because the king rules in my life. And the kingdom is righteousness, joy, peace in the Holy Spirit. It's connected to our relationship with the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom doesn't stay at home in my quiet time when I'm going to the workplace. The kingdom comes everywhere. And it was 2 or 3 months later, I remember being in a pastor's meeting. And we're talking about Christian NGOs, amazing stuff, you know. And building and all that stuff. Building the kingdom of God in poor communities. And there's about 40 pastors. And then one pastor that I knew very well got up in the middle of the meeting and this is what he said. Got nothing to do with the agenda of what the meeting is about. But the pastor said the following. He said, I just want to submit to all of your leaders here that we need to check out all these words that CS gives. And we need to say, because this is false. And now he begins to talk about me sitting in the meeting. My wife is there, Louise. And I'm sitting in the meeting and he's talking as if I'm not in the meeting. You know? And I'm thinking like, this is crazy. The only problem is I know this guy and he knows my life. And I'm thinking like, what on earth is going on here? Because for 5 minutes, this guy goes off and it's like he shoots one dart after the other in trying to do it in my spirit, you know. I remember driving back home that night and crying in the car because I'm thinking like, what just happened? It's got nothing to do with the meeting or anything. And this guy just gunned for something that God is doing in my life. And God is beginning to change me in that area. And I struggled to sleep the night because I was crying and all that stuff. And now I went to God and I said, God, did you hear what that guy said? And all God says is, are you going to vindicate yourself or are you going to allow me to vindicate you? What are you focusing on? And then the Holy Spirit took me through a process and said, go and write down everything this guy said because the opposite is true. And I wrote down it because all the things that God was preparing me, that was the opposite of what this guy was saying, the accusation and the stuff. Because I was getting onto the wall. And I realized, and I said, okay, thank you, God. I realized that this is an attack straight from the devil, and the devil has used somebody that loves you. I don't know how that's possible, but it happened. And I just gave it back to God. I said, God, I will believe the opposite. Because I realized the devil is gunning here for my spirit, for my faith. He wants to dent my faith. He wants to discourage me. 3 days later, I got a big box of chocolates on my desk with an email that went around to all the pastors just saying, sorry, I don't know what happened, but I came against God's anointing on Sias's life. But that wasn't the thing that really, the vindication that came in the natural, because many times the vindication won't come. But I realized that the devil gone straight at the promises of God over our lives. And so when somebody says something very bad, something very negative, I'm not talking about sin, but I'm talking about that thing, that calling on your life, then take the opposite. Take the opposite. Can I get an amen? Because the devil wants to kill you. He wants you to be a Christian that goes to heaven and has a nice existence. But where is the faith? Where are the builders? Where are the people that are on the wall saying, God, your promises are true? Will you stand with me this morning as we're going to take some time? Just to pray for each other and pray with each other. Because we have a choice, and I'm especially talking to us as a church this morning. Because when the storms come, when the stuff comes, don't lose your faith. Don't get off the wall. Stay on the wall. When you're going to get tired, when you get discouraged, and we go through seasons like that. We go through seasons where we just want to run away and people say all the nasty stuff and the negative stuff. Don't open your ears for that. Open your ears to what God says about your marriage. Open your ears to what God has to say about it. And if God has planted you, if God has said yes, then you say, yes, God, I'm committing to building. I'm not going to withdraw. Because you'll change the seasons. When those guys in the upper room are waiting there, then suddenly, when they came to a place of unity, they came to a place of waiting. They were so afraid. The doors were locked. It wasn't a nice experience. But the thing that puzzles me is that 500 people saw Jesus rising up. 500 people saw him going up into heaven. 500 people heard him go to the upper room, and only 120 made it. 380 walked away. Maybe they got distracted. Maybe they got tired. But I wonder what happened to those 380. Because here, the moment you see Jesus going up into heaven, wow, and you hear these words, go and make disciples of all the nations. Go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. Go to the upper room and wait for me there. No, I'm too afraid, Jesus. No, I'm rather going to go back to fishing. No, I'm rather going to go back to what is familiar to me. And God is calling the church out of familiarity. Out of familiarity with Him first. Because we become so familiar with the things of the Holy Spirit and with God that we become consumers. Yes, monkey see, monkey do. And God's principles will always work. But in our relationship with Him, we can't be familiar. In our relationship with one another, we can't be familiar. Don't just assume things. Because when you're sitting there in the upper room, it's a small little room there in Jerusalem. There's some stuff, some confrontation in your relationship, some stuff that people need to work out. That's not easy. That's why God uses relationships. So that we can build as families. So there's a couple of us today, I think most of us, because I'm just preaching at myself. Because God has been asking me the last couple of months, are you going to build? Are you going to get discouraged when you look at the world and what's happening around? Are you going to get off the wall and listen to the distractions, the discreditation, everything that everybody has got to say? Are you going to start listening to what I want to say, what I have to say about this church, this community, my cell group, what has God got to say? So we want to pray for people that have gotten off the walls. And probably they're not even here this morning. Probably they went to Cycle the August or something like that, but I heard it was cancelled so that people can go to church. I'm only joking. God decided that some wind to blow. But you know, then suddenly when we come to church on a Sunday, it's not just because, oh, I need to rush in here so that I can be a consumer. I come because I'm building. I want to be a builder. God, I want to establish your kingdom. I want to see your kingdom come. Not in performance, just walking into the place. There's some of us that are so discouraged, the devil is gunning for you. He's been speaking negative stuff about you. You're into self-pity. You're just thinking like the world owes you something. God owes you something. But you're allowing the devil to gun for your faith, sir. Walk away from that place. God is going to give you much grace to do that. Just cry out to him, lady, and say, God, your grace is sufficient in my weakness. There's some of us that have got such deep needs, maybe for something in our relationships, maybe something, but take it to God. Don't murmur about it. Don't talk about it. Surrender it to God. Get on the wall. And yes, sometimes you're going to get tired. Sometimes those guys, those sand ballots, they scream very loud. Sometimes we opt for peace when it's not real peace. Get off the wall, go and make a committee, go and talk about it. No, don't. Don't. We want to settle for a false peace. Many churches are doing that today. Say, no, we're not going to talk about homosexuality. No, we're not going to talk about this. No, we're not going to talk about that. We'd rather have peace. You're getting off the wall, sir. Rebuild the wall. Build the ark. Because there's a generation that are so broken, they're going to run into the ark. They're going to run into the house of God. But there must be a wall around it. Of every family standing, they've built. We come into the city of refuge. We come into God's house. So if God has been speaking to you today, I want you to make a prophetic stand. If you know that you've gotten off the wall, or if you open yourself to accusation or any stuff, I want you to come to the front, because we're going to just pray. We're going to just make a prophetic stand to God. I'm going to say, God, here I am. I want to start building again. If God is speaking to you, lady, maybe into your marriage or stuff, I want to be a builder. I want to speak life. Maybe you've walked away from the Word of God over your life. Then I want you to come to the front. It's just a sign to God to say, God, I'm committing myself to building. Because I realize there's some areas where the devil has come in like a flood. But you're going to raise the standard. And it's something prophetic. It's not in the deep prayer that we're going to do. It's just simply saying to God, God, here I am. Some intercessors here, you need to get onto the wall again. Some people that are prophetic people, you need to get onto the wall. Some of you can stand on this side as well. That's why I'm standing on this side. And it's just a simple thing. Say, God, here's the tools. Here's my sword. I'm taking it up again. Maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe it's in your family. And the Lord is saying to you, will you weep for my broken church? Will you mourn days? Will you see the state of the church of our nation? Were we so involved with church that's become a business? Everybody's just doing their own thing. But Jesus is returning. The Holy Spirit is bringing a freedom. And that freedom isn't a freedom against structure. It's just a calling for us to blow the trumpet to say, come. Come everybody. Come build on the wall. Stop being in your little group and all over the place in your little ministry or your little... It's not about that. It's about everybody building. Saying yes to God's call on their lives. So, Father, we thank you this morning that we can blow the trumpet. Thank you that we can reject the words of the enemy. That he is gunned for our spirits, gunned for our calling, gunned to, Lord, to make a distorted sound of that trumpet that blows. Lord, this morning we walk away from the sand ballots. We walk away from the lies. We walk away from the distractions and the discreditation. We ask that you put a God in front of our mouths that we'll be worshippers. A people of faith. A people that trust. A people that surrender. A people that, Lord, knows their God. And Holy Spirit, this morning we give you access to those places in our spirit again, Lord. Lord, this morning you're wiping away, Lord, all the accusations that are contrary to us. There's some of us, Lord, I see this blackboard with a lot of accusations that's been written on there. You can't do this. You'll never be that. You can't. You've been there. You've tried that. All the accusations. But our God is a God of war. Our God is a God of love. And this morning, Lord, we get onto the walls again. This morning, Lord, we blow the trumpet, Lord. Let your word, Lord, be like a fresh breath. Holy Spirit, that you come into our quiet times. You come into our families. You come into our marriages, Lord. You come to lift us up like wings of eagles, God, high above the storm so that we can see. Lord, thank you this morning that you break every yoke of slavery. Thank you, Father, that you wipe away the accusations and the lies that are contrary to your word. In our hearts and in our spirits. Lord, we ask that you come and wipe this blackboard, Lord, and you clean it up, Lord. Clean it up so that only the things of your word, only the things of the Spirit will remain. That those things that will last, that will be eternal, they are the things, Lord, that will remain. We thank you today, Lord. Today is the day of salvation. We thank you today is the day of surrender. Lord, we thank you today. Lord, we're not asking for a quick fix, but we're asking for your presence into this situation. We're asking for your presence, Lord, that will come, Lord, into our workplace, into our families, Lord, into that place, Lord, that seems like impossible. Seems like impossible, those dry grounds, Lord, that we walk on. And all we see is the dust, and the dust is just lifting. It's just lifting up, Lord. But Lord, when you send your rain, you make the dust go down, God. Today we pray that the dust will go around. Send your word like rain, Lord, into our hearts, into our spirits, God. We thank you this morning just for a place of surrender. We thank you, Lord, that you build Nehemiahs, Lord. We thank you for a release of the Nehemiahs, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the release of the Noahs that must build the ox, Lord, for families to run in, Father. We thank you, Father, when you send your word over families. Lord, there's some people here standing in the gap for their children, Father. They're standing in the gap for family members. Lord, everything seems to be contrary to your word over what you've promised for that child, what you've promised for that friend, what you've promised for that brother or sister. Lord, but this morning we call your word into being over their lives, God. We call your word into being over the promises that you've given for families, Lord, to rebuild families, to restore, God, what the locusts have eaten, Lord. We thank you this morning just for release, Father, of your truth, Lord, that we'll meditate on that truth, Lord. We'll meditate on only what is godly, what is pure, what is kind, what you have said, Father. Our meditation will not be on our fears or our distractions. Our meditations will not be on what Sanballat comes to say, Lord. Our meditation will not be on those other things, but God, your word. Send your word again, Father. Release your word over our lives. We're going to just sing a worship song, and I want you just to intercede. Maybe there's a family member that you need to, the word of God needs to come for them again. Maybe there's a release, maybe over your school, maybe over your relationships, maybe over your marriage, maybe over your own spirit, and you need to just step up and you need to say, God, I thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord, that your word is true. I thank you, Father, that you have said that your promises are yes and amen. We will not believe any lies, Lord. We will not believe any untrue things that you've said. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that this morning you're breaking open the alabaster flasks again for the pure fragrance to come out. Lord, where there's just been death, Lord, and a smell of death, now we speak life in Jesus' name. We're going to just take oil and anoint people in front, but since there's some of us that just need to intercede a little, we'll ask God again just to pray, just to bring it before Him. As we're going to worship the Lord, We're going to take oil. Maybe you are here and you're sick in your body. We would love to pray with you. But you can receive God's healing just where you stand. You don't need a prayer. You need Jesus. He is the healer. Amen. And when He's here, healings happen. When He's here, deliverances happen, because that's who He is. He can't be anything else than Himself. So if you're looking for healing, maybe in a family member, or you're distracted, or you need prayer in any way, that's why we're here. If you're not saved, you don't know Jesus, hey, then just tell us and we'll introduce you to Him. We can't save you, but oh, we know the Savior. And there's some of us here this morning that need to dust off those old promises that He's given us. Just bring it back to Him. Say, God. And the last group is, if you are here, you are involved in building the kingdom, but you've grown tired. You've grown discouraged. Everything just says to you today, let go. It's not worth it. I want to say to you, it's worth it. It's worth it. There's eternal rewards. Don't get off the wall, sir. Don't let go of the promises of God. Amen. And if you're in your spirit and emotionally just very tired and discouraged, then we especially want to pray for you today. God will take you up like that eagle. You'll run and not grow weary. You'll walk and not faint. You'll mount up with wings as eagles, high above the storms. What are we going to pray for you specifically? We're going to pray that God will give you sight again, spiritual sight, as we're going to worship you. Amen. Thanks, James.